Good evening. Welcome to Southwest. Especially if you're new here, just want to say welcome. We're glad you're with us. We gather each Sunday night to get together and to look at the Bible together, to sing together, to learn about our Savior together. We're in the middle of a series called Verses Every Christian Should Know, and it's just what it's called. We're looking at verses that as believers, as followers of Jesus, that we believe we should know, both for the purpose of encouraging us in our walks with Jesus, but also in equipping us to live as ambassadors for Him. And so I would even encourage you, if you're new to coming on Sunday evenings, go online to the website, look at the verses that we've been covering in this series, and I would encourage you to even write a list of these verses we've been going over and make these verses that you regularly read, copy out, maybe even memorize, because I think they function, like I said, in both a way to encourage us as well as to equip us to live faithfully for the Lord. So before we jump in, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Lord, I thank you for I thank you for this time that we have together this evening. Lord, I thank you for this place to meet. I thank you that we have your word. I thank you that we can learn from it and hear from you. So Lord, I pray right now, would you speak to us? Would you shape us? Would you change us? Would you show us our sin? Would you make much of your grace? Would we see you clearly, Lord? I pray that we'd leave here convicted in a way where we want to know you more and love you more. And so, Lord, would you speak to us now in Jesus' name? Amen. Have you ever, a few questions for you, have you ever felt like an outsider because of your faith? Maybe in your workplace or on a sporting team or at your school, or maybe even amongst your family. Have you ever felt like an outsider because of your faith? Have you ever been looked down on because of your faith? Have you ever experienced suffering, however big or serious, or maybe however small or light it might feel? Have you ever experienced suffering because of your faith? Because of maybe a yes to one of those, have you ever been discouraged in your faith because of suffering? Have you ever questioned if it's real, or have you ever questioned if it's worth it? Have you ever thought about how much easier it would be if you just could live like the rest of the world and believe what the rest of the world believes? Oftentimes when we face discouragement in our faith, especially because of suffering, we can begin to wonder, is this worth it? I say I love Jesus, I'm committed to Him, but it feels like following Him makes everything so much tougher. And if your answer to that is yes, if that's the case, I've experienced discouragement, I've experienced feeling alone, I've experienced suffering at some magnitude, and it's made me just go, why is this so hard? Then I think the book of 2 Timothy is for you. And the reason I say that is as we look at 2 Timothy, today we'll be in verses 8 through 14 of chapter 1. As we look at 2 Timothy, what we see is that the context of the book is right in the middle of those questions that I asked. It's written to people who are experiencing, to Timothy in particular, who are experiencing hardship and isolation and suffering because of faith, yet was encouraging him to continue on. That's what Paul was doing. And as Paul was writing this letter, Paul is sitting in that tension. He's in prison. He's experiencing suffering because of his faith. He had experienced all sorts of suffering throughout his life, but he's sitting in prison, and he's living in the midst of a world that's not very warm and welcoming to Christians. In fact, a lot of the world was quite the opposite. They weren't accepting the Christians at all. And what Paul was seeing as he's writing this letter of 2 Timothy is he was seeing many Christians that were deciding they were going to love the world rather than walking faithfully with the Lord. That they would rather experience comfort and ease like the rest of the world around them than to live a life that felt like it was one of suffering. And so when Paul's writing this letter, he's seeing many Christians who aren't willing to endure cultural rejection and persecution. He's seeing many Christians fall away, simply. And even in the book of 2 Timothy, there's three different areas where Paul mentions these people by name who had decided that they would rather be like the world than set apart from the world. That they didn't want the hardship and the suffering that came with following Jesus any longer. If you look, if you want to flip through, you can. In 2 Timothy 1:15, he says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." These guys, they're embarrassed to associate with a guy like Paul who's in prison. It says that they abandoned him. They turned away from him. And when you read this in the context, simply put, these guys were embarrassed to be associated with a guy like Paul. You can imagine they had been associates of him, brothers in Christ, had been doing ministry with him. And then all of a sudden Paul's in prison and it's now embarrassing to be associated with him. Oh, you're with him? Ugh. That's embarrassing. I don't want to be associated with the Christian who goes to prison for his faith. That's what these guys are thinking. Next, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 16, he mentions a couple others. He says, "And avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Their talk's going to spread, and among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened." And so these first two he mentions, they abandoned him because they were embarrassed to be associated with him. And these next two, they walked away simply because they didn't want to buy into teaching that was hard to believe. Like the resurrection, that's kind of a hard one. That's kind of embarrassing to say that we believe in. You know, it hasn't happened yet. And, you know, people are kind of laughing at us for that belief. So it's just easier if we just say something else. And then lastly, in chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." And so this guy fell away, Demas, he fell away because he was in love with the temporary things that the world had to offer. And so again, just to give us the context of this section we're going to be looking at, Paul is writing to Timothy, encouraging Timothy, live faithfully as a follower of Jesus, even though Christians all around you are saying no to Jesus and yes to other things. And there's the three reasons, and I'll just state them again, and they're up here, like you can see. There's these three reasons that were in the first century and they exist now amongst people. First, it's embarrassing to associate with those Christians. I mean, Christians, they're just hypocrites. You know, I'm not going to follow Jesus. Have you seen the Christians in America in 2019? I don't want to be a part of that. Second, they don't want to believe things that others will mock. You know, that kind of seems outdated or embarrassing to admit that I believe that. And so I'm going to believe something different. And then lastly, they fall in love with temporary things that the world can offer. And so this is the context that Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's seeing believers fall away, and his heart is that he desperately wants to see people walk faithfully with Christ. And he gives a warning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. He talks about the world that they're living in, and he says, in these last days, there's going to be times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And so it didn't surprise Paul that in the world they were living in, when so many people were living for their own self-gratification, that believers were going to experience a little bit of a wall, not just a little bit, a lot of a wall if they wanted to live for Jesus. He's saying you're living in the midst of a world that is self-consumed and living for itself, and living for Jesus is going to be hard in the midst of that. And he gives these five examples of people who decided to be like the world rather than walk faithfully with Jesus. And so Paul expects that believers are going to experience pushback. And he expects this because, like I said, he had seen the flimsy faith of these five other guys who had walked away. And so in the midst of this, Paul knows that people are going to endure hardship. And this is where we get our teaching from today. And so go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. What we're going to see here is that Paul's desire is that suffering would end up drawing us nearer to the Lord. That suffering in the midst of a broken world would draw us nearer to the Lord. And so this is our section for tonight. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Verses every Christian should know. In the midst of this section, in verse 8, we see, I would say, the thesis of this section, the main point that he wants us to leave with. And you see it's in the second half of the sentence after the but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. That's his main point in this passage. What are we called to? To share in suffering. Why do we suffer? For the gospel. How do we endure? By the power of God. And so this next section, this whole verses 18 through 14, walks us through each of these, I guess, main points of this thesis statement. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And so the first is the one we're going to look at is that first statement, share in suffering. And what's highlighted in yellow there, verse 8, is where he unpacks what he's talking about when he refers to suffering. Verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And so he gives these two statements, one in the first half and one in the second. Do not be ashamed, share in suffering. There's a link between these. Those who are ashamed of the gospel, who are embarrassed to be associated with believers, are not likely to endure suffering for it. These are linked. But those who are willing to suffer for the gospel will not be ashamed of it, because why would you suffer for something you're ashamed of? And so the two things, don't be ashamed, share in suffering. And we need to have a broad understanding of suffering here, because he's writing to Timothy, and he's not just talking about the intense persecution and maybe even being in jail that he's currently going through, although he is talking about that. But he's referring to this larger body of the hardship that you're going to face in following Christ. And so he's speaking of the loss or the damage, the distress or the pain or maybe even the death that people are going to face, the hardship. And when he talks about being ashamed, he's talking about the guilt or embarrassment that comes with being a Christian. And so if we wanted to explain it out, he's saying, don't be guilty or embarrassed about being a follower of Christ. Don't let it embarrass you like it did those other five guys I mentioned in this book. But rather be willing to go through loss or damage or distress or pain or maybe even death for the gospel by the power of God. Because simply put, if I'm ashamed of the gospel, I'm not going to suffer for it. If I'm ashamed of the gospel, I'm not going to let it change me. If I'm ashamed of the gospel, I'm not going to trust that the word will guide me. If I'm ashamed of the gospel, I'm not going to see Jesus as worth more than anyone else. If I'm ashamed of the gospel, I'm not going to share it with other people. And if I'm ashamed of the gospel, like I said, I surely won't undergo suffering. But if I'm willing, and if we flip that around, if I'm willing to undergo suffering for the name of Christ, if I'm willing to undergo suffering for the gospel, then I will be willing to let it shape me. I will be willing to let it guide me. I'll be willing to share it with others. If I'm willing to suffer for it, I'm going to be willing to step out in faithfulness for it. And so that's what Paul's getting at in this first sentence. Suffer for it. Don't be ashamed. If we see the gospel for what it really is, we'll be willing to go through anything because we see Jesus is worth more than anyone or anything else. And so for the believer, the call to suffer or to sacrifice for the gospel, it really shouldn't surprise us. I want us to see this. Like when Timothy's reading this from Paul, he's not like, whoa, I didn't know suffering was a part of this. Shocking. No, he's not thinking that at all. Actually, even from the earliest calls that Jesus made, suffering was a part of following Jesus. In Mark 13, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. In Matthew 24, verse 9, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. This is Jesus speaking. In John 15, 18 through 21, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before. And down in verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so even in Jesus' Gospels, as great as they are, and as many amazing statements as there are that say, follow me, I'll be your living water, I'll be the bread of life, I'll be everything for you. He also says, if you follow me, they're going to view you in the same way that they view me. And so suffering shouldn't have surprised Timothy. Jesus had been talking about this throughout his whole ministry. Not only Jesus, but Paul did too. And if our Savior, if he suffered, shouldn't we expect to? Should we expect better treatment than he did? No, and Paul didn't expect better treatment either. This is why in Romans 5, he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so Paul even says, I rejoice in my suffering. Jesus promised I would suffer, and I'm now experiencing what he promised, and I'm going to rejoice in it because I know he's good. And I know he's doing something in the midst of this. Paul explains here that our proper response should be to rejoice when we face suffering, not to run away from it, not to hide from it, not to avoid it. But Paul sees that when he goes through suffering, God is sanctifying him. Paul even understood that when I'm sitting in jail or when I'm shipwrecked or when I'm sick, God's working in me. God's working in my life in the midst of suffering. And that last part is so wonderful in that verse 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He realizes that in the midst of suffering, God's Spirit is pouring love into his heart. God's enough for him. This should cause us believers to rejoice when things aren't going our way. And then in James 1, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So again, this idea of trials and suffering isn't far from them. They understand that this is the case. And he says, count it joy. God isn't absent when we face suffering. God isn't absent when we face trials, but we should count it as joy because again, he's producing in us steadfastness. God works through our suffering. Do you mind going to the next slide, Lily? I'm going to grab my clicker. I just left it over here. Thank you. And the next one he does here is in Romans 8. We'll look at that. Romans 8, 18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The sufferings that I'm currently going through can't even be compared to what Jesus has for me in the future. And so again, if before we go back to our section, as Christians, when we think about suffering, we don't want to think about suffering just like our world does. Suffering's not fair. Other people don't have it as hard as I do. Suffering, it shouldn't be a part of our lives at all. This isn't from God. No, we shouldn't view it in those ways. We need to have a biblical view of suffering. And suffering in the scripture, here's what we see. We should expect suffering because Jesus suffered. God works in the midst of our suffering to bring about sanctification. We should rejoice in our suffering, actually praise the Lord that he's with us in the midst of it. And lastly, our temporary suffering isn't worth even comparing to what we're going to have in the future with Christ. So in the midst of it, I can praise the Lord knowing right now I know you're doing something in me. I'm going to trust you even though things aren't going as I would want them to, because I know you're actually preparing me for something. And ultimately, what you're preparing me for is eternity with you. And so, as we look back at our passage, he says, don't be ashamed about our Lord. Share in suffering. And remember, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And so we've talked about suffering and how we need to view it. But when we look at the gospel and God's power, I tried to separate these at first because they're both taught in verses 9 through 14. But I'll just say this, God's power is most clearly seen in the gospel. And so to try to separate these out and to show how part of this points to God's power and part of it points to the gospel just makes it too confusing. We're going to look at these together. God's power displayed through the gospel in verse 9 through 14, and how that is how we can actually properly live faithfully in the midst of suffering. And so, why do we suffer for the gospel? How do we endure? By the power of God. So look at verse 9. Our God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So there's five facets that we're going to look at of the gospel and God's power that enable us to live faithful in the midst of suffering. First one, Jesus is the one who saved us and called us through his purpose and grace. You'll see it right here. Jesus called us and saved us to a holy calling through his purpose and grace. And so in these verses, the first thing that we see is right there. He saved us and called us to a holy calling. Why did we need to be saved? Why did we need to be saved? We won't spend much time here, but each one of us needed to be saved. Sin caused us to be broken at the deepest level. Sin caused us to be in bondage and chains. Sin caused us to be separated from God. And sin, because of the brokenness and bondage and separation that it caused in us, required that we'd need to be saved. And it says here, who saved us? God did. Our God saved us and he called us. When it says that he saved us, it means that he delivered us from this broken bondage separation that we had with him. He saved us from it. And when it says that he called us, it means that he didn't just save us and leave us there, but he actually calls us into something wonderful and new. And so who is the one who can save us and can call us? It's Jesus. And it says how he saves us. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling because of his purpose and grace. So how did he save us and call us? His purpose and grace. What does this mean? When it says that he's the one who saved us, it's saying that we didn't twist his arm. We didn't prove to him that we were worth saving. We didn't promise that we could pay him back and show that we are worth it. We're saved because of his purpose. So purpose and grace. First, he chose to save us. And second, his grace. What does it mean that we're saved by his grace? He gave us a salvation we didn't deserve. I'm actually not worthy of the salvation that he's given me. In fact, in Romans 6:23, I learned that what I actually deserve is death. And so the salvation that comes through grace is a salvation that I don't deserve, but he's decided to give to me as a gift. And so it says that he's the one who saved me and called me, and he saved me and called me through his purpose, meaning he chose to, and his grace, meaning he gave me something that I simply can't earn, don't deserve, and can never pay back. And so the first one we saw, Jesus called us and saved us to a holy calling through his purpose and grace. And then the second aspect we're going to look at is this little statement you saw I skipped over, not because of our works. This is important. And it's really important, especially again, as we consider the context of how the gospel and God's power enables us to live faithfully in the midst of suffering, not because of our works. Properly understanding grace drives us to the second facet of the gospel here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. If we misunderstand the first part, where he saves us because he chose to and through his grace, if we don't understand that properly, then we want to skip this over because we go, yeah, well, I'm pretty good. I think Jesus is loving and I think I'm good. I talk to people like that all the time. Yeah, God is love and Justin is great. You know, like that's like, I don't actually think that, but that's like people I talk to, especially at some of the high schools, that's like their motto. You know, like, yeah, God's love. And of course he'd love me. I mean, have you seen me? I mean, that's really, I'm serious. That's how people view this. But he puts this in here intentionally. It's not because of our works. It's not. And we see why that is. But when we understand grace, we see it's not by my works. I could never do anything that would be sufficient of attaining the gospel. I don't rejoice in the sacrificial love of Jesus and then still think that I'm good. I rejoice in the sacrificial love of Jesus because I've realized that I'm a wretch. And that Jesus came to earth and he took on flesh. He lived a perfect life, died in my place, and rose again so that he could give eternal life to someone who could not earn it, didn't deserve it, could never repay him, and he gave it to me as a gift. This is important. And so when I think back to our question, how do I endure in suffering faithfully, and it's for the gospel, by the power of God, what I learn about enduring suffering from these first two facets of the gospel is that Jesus called us and saved us to a holy calling through his purpose and grace. Our works weren't sufficient to save us and call us. So what I learn about enduring suffering is that if I think I deserve grace, then I'll think suffering isn't fair. Does that make sense? If I think I deserve grace, then of course suffering won't seem fair. But if I recognize that his grace is a gift that I don't deserve, then I'll see him as good, even in the midst of hardship. Suffering allows me to associate with the one who chose to suffer for me. It does. And I begin to want to suffer because it reflects him and it draws me into dependence on him, realizing in my weakness, I need him. So that's how these first two facets affect how we endure suffering. The next section we're going to look at is what it says that he does when he comes. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. End of verse 10. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When Jesus physically came in the flesh, he died in my place and he rose again. And through this, he abolished death. Death no longer has a grip over us. He no longer has authority over us. In fact, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul rejoices in this. He says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Quoting Isaiah, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Not only did Jesus abolish death, but he also brought life. That's how he abolished death. And when Jesus did this, he gave us this freedom from the effect and power of death itself. And so when death no longer has a claim on me, I begin to live differently. And when eternal life is a future reality for me, I live knowing that my labor and my suffering has an actual meaning and purpose. This is why in Romans chapter 6, verse 8, he says, "If we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." As Christians, you and I have a new life in Jesus Christ. Death no longer has authority in our life. It no longer has a grasp on us. It will never get to claim us again because we will spend forever with him. Philippians 1:21, Paul again rejoices in this. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul isn't afraid of death because he knows the moment he dies, he will be with Jesus forever. And the reason this is so beautiful, when we look at this, he abolished death and brought life and immortality. We ask the question again, how does this truth about the gospel and about God's power, that he abolished death and brought life, how does this truth change the way that we endure suffering? It changes it in that you and I don't have to fear. I have to imagine that the people trying to persecute Paul in the first century had to probably hate trying to make him suffer because he had this viewpoint. I mean, imagine, they're like, let's kill him. And they're like, no, he's not afraid of that. He actually wants to die. I mean, he gets to be with Jesus. Oh, okay. Well, what should we do? Let's throw him in jail. Well, last time we did that, he converted all the guards, so I don't know about that. You know, like everything they do, they can't make him suffer. They can't make him stop because his view of suffering is good. Kill me, I'll be with Jesus. Put me in jail, I'll live for him. Wherever I'm at, I'm for Jesus because he's done this. He's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so this truth that death no longer has authority changes the way that we suffer. Because what's the worst that happens as believers? We suffer even to the worst extreme, to death. We get to be with Christ. And so suffering loses its power over us because death has lost its power when Jesus defeated the grave. If Jesus conquered death, then I have nothing to fear. And so the third point that we see, Jesus abolished death and brought new life. Next in the passage, he says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. We aren't called as believers, the gospel isn't about simply believing a bunch of facts. We don't get together each Sunday so that we can all just affirm like, yep, we all think the same thing, and then we go on our way. We get together because we believe that the God of the Bible, who created all things and saved us on the cross, wants to be in a personal relationship with us and is glorified when his people come together. So as Christians, we don't just believe a group of facts. We actually know the risen Savior. And Paul here, part of this robust view of the gospel and the power of God is him saying, I'm not just saved and I don't just endure suffering because I think a bunch of these things. No, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And so for us, we don't just have this hope that comes from saying, yeah, I believe some good stuff. No, we actually can endure suffering because I can say, I know the risen King. I know the one who died on the cross and he saved me and rose again. I know that guy. We are called to know the one who has saved us. And when we know Jesus, not just know things about him, but when we know Jesus, again, we see his worth as more than any suffering we can face. Again, in Philippians, Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul says, I've suffered. Listen to that word we've been talking about. I've suffered the loss of all things, and to me they're rubbish because I know Christ. And again, here he says, I know the one I've believed in. How does Paul endure suffering? By seeing his suffering, whatever he's lost in the midst of it, as being rubbish compared to Christ. In the suffering in our life, all suffering is usually losing something. Maybe it's a job and it's financial. Maybe it's sickness and we're losing our health. Maybe it's death and we've lost a family member. Maybe it's a personal freedom that we've had. We don't know which direction this country will go in the future. Most suffering is associated with losing something that we hold dear. And Paul says that I've suffered and I've lost so much, but everything that I've suffered and lost is rubbish to me compared to how much Jesus, the Jesus I know, how much he is worth. And not only does he say, I know him, and I see him as worth more than anything else. But again, he points to the gospel and admitting that Jesus is the one who actually protects him. He doesn't say, I know Jesus, and because of that, I do it with all my strength. What does he say here? I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. He sees, and this goes back to the beginning where he says he saved me and called me. Yeah, he saved me and he called me. This means he didn't just bring me out of my dark place to leave me there. He brought me out and he's continuing with me. He called me. And so he's saying, I know him and he's going to stay with me. So even in the midst of my suffering, when I feel like it's too much to bear, he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And so here again, we get this full scope of the gospel. He has delivered me from brokenness and bondage and separation, and he's delivered me into restoration and freedom and relationship because I've trusted him as my Savior. And so the fourth thing that we see in this section is Jesus wants us to know him, and we can trust him that he's going to protect us. And then lastly, there's a fifth thing that Paul says here that shows us a bit into the gospel and God's power. And it's the last sentence in this section of Scripture. Verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Here he talks about again the presence of God who's with him. We aren't to rely on our own strength in the midst of suffering. We aren't called to exhibit some sort of superhuman, self-found power when things get hard. The Bible isn't just about pulling up our bootstraps and trying harder. It's actually about relying on the God who saved us and is with us. Here he's saying that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and will be with us when we're in suffering in the context of this whole passage. So we aren't alone when we face suffering. In fact, God is with us. Oftentimes, it's in the midst of suffering that it can feel like God's the furthest away. And in fact, it's in the midst of suffering that we need to remind our hearts that he's within me. He's working in me. Even in times where we don't feel like walking with him because it's so hard. I have to imagine for the early church, it was hard at times to walk faithfully with the suffering and persecution they were experiencing, but they were relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. Even in Acts chapter 4, I love this section, they were praying for boldness, and it says that they were all filled. They began to pray, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. In the midst of their suffering, these believers were willing to walk boldly because they believed this to be true, that the Holy Spirit was dwelling with them. The Holy Spirit can empower and strengthen your faith. And so one of the greatest temptations as we consider these five things that we see in this section about God's power and the gospel, one of the greatest temptations that we can face during suffering is that we can begin to stop living faithfully because life is hard and God seems like he's not very good. And if we're ashamed of the gospel, like I said at the beginning, if we're ashamed of the gospel, it's going to be hard to endure suffering and live faithfully. And it doesn't just keep us from going through suffering faithfully, but if we're not seeing the Lord's goodness in the midst of suffering, there's a lot of things we're not going to want to do. I'm not going to want to let him shape me. I'm not going to want to share my faith. I'm not going to want to take any risks with my neighbors who aren't believers. But if we're willing to suffer for Christ, it shows that we're willing to live for him. And if we live faithfully for the Lord, yes, we're going to encounter suffering, but we're going to find that the Lord will be with us. He will strengthen us. He's not going to leave us alone. But we're going to find these things to be true, that the same Jesus who called us and saved us by his purpose and grace will remain faithful. We'll find that our works, they weren't sufficient at salvation, and they won't be sufficient on their own to keep me walking faithfully in the midst of suffering. We're going to find that the death that Jesus defeated and the new life that he brought are going to be things that I need to cling to in the midst of the suffering and live in. We're going to find that we need to know Jesus personally, know who he is, and trust him in the midst of it. And we're going to find that we need to rely on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to continue to live bold gospel lives, even when things seem hard. And so as we look at this encouragement that Paul wrote to Timothy, when many people around him were falling away, I think many of you can relate. We've seen many people and many Christians that we've known decide to walk away or fall away rather than continuing to walk faithfully with the Lord in the midst of hardship. But I hope that as we look at these principles that Paul shared with Timothy, you and I can commit ourselves to remind ourselves of the gospel and rely on God's power, not our own, so that you and I can be gospel witnesses in the midst of the suffering that we're going to face in this world. And so what we're going to do is we're going to respond. We're going to worship the God who saved us and called us by his purpose and grace, the God who pulled us out of death and gave us new life, the God who will always be with us that we can know and he's protecting us, and the God who will sustain us. We're going to worship him. So if you want to stand up, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship the Lord. Lord, I thank you for saving us. I thank you for calling us by your purpose and your grace. Lord, I thank you that the gospel isn't something that's dependent upon our works. And Lord, I'm thankful that you abolished death and you brought new life. Jesus, thank you that you are God that we can know. Not in an impersonal way, but in a personal way. And as we get to know you, Lord, we can see that you're worth more than anything or anyone else. And I thank you that you dwell in us through your Spirit and you empower us to live faithfully for you. And so, Lord, this week, when we face suffering, no matter how small or how big it may be, I pray, Lord, would you be with us? Would you strengthen us? Would you remind us about the truths of the gospel? And Lord, would the truths of the gospel be the same truths that we cling to help us endure this week, to help us live faithfully in the midst of suffering, to help us glorify you in the midst of hardship? And Lord, it's because you're this God that we want to worship you and praise you. And so right now, Lord, would you receive praise from us? In Jesus' name, amen.